Thank you. Please be seated. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, our theme this morning, as you'll see on the overhead projector behind me, we're in a series called Entering the Stream of the Love of God from Ephesians, the whole book of Ephesians. And today's theme is Your New International Family. Now, we're in our fourth part. You'll notice in the front of your bulletin, it lists the different topics, but we began with talking about your new identity. It begins with that God's chosen us out of the world to be separate from the world, to be different, and that he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit and adopted us as sons and daughters. And then he didn't just choose us and give us a new identity, he gives us a new power. We talked about that in the second message, your new power, this power that raised Christ from the dead. And then last week we talked about the fact in Ephesians 2 verse 10 that he's made you a masterpiece. You've got a whole new, you're a work of art and all unfolding of that. Now this morning he's going to move into this theme that you're not just all this is true, but you're now part of a whole new international family. And he's going to expound on that. So I want to just read actually of the verses 11 to 22 is our text. But I want to read from you verses 14 to 18, all right, of Ephesians chapter 2, where it reads as follows. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Amen. All right. I want to begin, before we dive into this passage, by giving you a test. All right. It's a racism/bridge-builder test. And it's going to be 11 questions. All right. So I'll try to read them slowly and pause at the end of each one so you can think of it. Take the test yourself. All right. There's a lot of babies in here, so I'm probably going to, if you've got a baby, if I'm going to make it through this message, I probably need to just watch that baby and maybe pull it out if it's distracting too many people, all right? All right, number one, is there a particular group of people or ethnicity or race that you simply can't stand? Is there a particular group of people, ethnicity or race, that you simply can't stand? That's number one. In fact, what I'm going to do, I'll make sure this gets on the website. Those of you who want to know, some of you don't want to write these down. I purposely did not put them on the PowerPoint, by the way. Okay, number two. Is there any particular group or ethnicity or race that your child cannot marry? Or that you would not marry? Number three. What types of people cause you to cross the street if you are walking alone? What types of people cause you to walk the street, cross the street if you're walking alone? Number four, when you think about images that portray beauty and sophistication, what culture or color is it imaged after? When you think about beauty and sophistication, what culture or color is it imaged after? Number five, what, if anything, happens inside of you when you see interracial couples? Or which types or combinations of couples? Number six, when's the last time you visited the home or apartment of someone from a different culture or race? Or when was the last time you invited them to your house or apartment? Number seven, what's your attitude towards people or groups that prefer music that is different than your preference? For example, classical or hard rock or pop or hip-hop or jazz or R&B, rhythm and blues, or gospel or heavy metal. Number eight, have you ever asked someone of another group to answer a question as a spokesperson for the entire race and culture? Have you ever asked someone of another group to answer a question as a spokesperson for their entire race or culture? Number nine, what type of person would you most trust to invest or steward your money? What type of person would you least trust to invest or steward your money? Number 10, when you meet people from another race or culture who do not fit your stereotype, that is, they're nicer, smarter, dumber, more aggressive, passive, articulate than you expected, are you surprised? And now number 11, when a driver of another car is driving too fast, too slow, making a mistake, and they are of a different ethnicity, do you say to yourself, figures? Now, part of our sinful humanity is to erect barriers and see ourselves over and against somebody else. It's been going on since the beginning of history. It went on in the womb of Rebecca with Jacob and Esau. Remember, the two nations are in your womb? They got to fight their whole lives. But every day in the newspaper, we're reading about it, right? I mean, it's there every day. Sunni and Shiite Muslims alone trying to... Who's got an answer for that conflict that goes back centuries? I mean, bin Laden and his group towards the West. I mean, talk about division in Western culture. I mean, you might have to say, regardless of your politics, how do you understand villages celebrating after 9/11? Party and parades in the street in certain parts of the world. How deep is the gap of the West and the East? I mean, just take Jews and Arabs. I mean, just that conflict of Palestinian-Israeli and how deep, deep the hatred is. We have Palestinians and Jews in our church here, and I've spoken to both, and it's profound, profound. How about Koreans and, Japanese, or Japanese and Chinese from going back to the war, and Puerto Ricans and South Americans? And we have some Serbs and Croatians and Bosnians. And you think of the conflicts of Rwanda and some of the tribal conflicts in Africa, if you know some of the history of Hutu and Tutsis and that unleashed that genocide in Rwanda, 800,000 people killed in 6 weeks. Think of Turks and Armenians, and we've got both here at New Life. If you know anything about the Armenian genocide, late 1910, 1915, 1919, it was 1 million Armenians, wiped out, first genocide to save the 20th century. And the Turks not recognizing it, and all the depth of hatred and animosity there. I can go on Kurds, Dominicans, and Haitians. That history of Latin America, even just the issue of color of skin, the worldwide issue of color of skin. Darker your skin, lower on the ladder, right? Even within the African American community itself. I mean, and Latin American history. I mean, it's a worldwide issue. It's so deep that it's awkward to even talk about it, isn't it? It's so out there. I mean, I did not study in depth this whole Bill Riley issue that happened at Sylvia's this past week. Bill Riley's a commentator on Fox News, I believe, and he went to Sylvia's restaurant in Harlem for dinner with Al Sharpton, I believe. And I want to be careful what I say. I just know that it's quoted as saying that he was surprised, like, wow, this is an African-American owned restaurant. But, it's in Harlem, and he was like, wow, this is like an Italian restaurant. Like, wow, everyone's so civil kind of a thing, And, it's like, really, if he said what he said, it was pretty awful, But we read that all the time, don't we? These kinds of things that go on in newspapers and people in power. But I think we underestimate, I know we underestimate the deep differences that divide people. And we underestimate the depth of our own racism and struggle with it. And we forget it goes back thousands of years in some cases. It's so profound. And I always think of even my elementary school, just grammar school. You got the cool people who are in the in-group, the beautiful people, and they got the out people. those who can't play baseball, you know, or in my case, you know, 7 years old, you know, and you, it's us and them. It's us versus them. And it's a, and you think of every workplace, many workplaces. You got management, right? And you got the laborers, you know. You've got the people. We live in the city, and you got the suburbs. You know, we've got Staten Island that thought about seceding at one point. Do you remember that a few years back? And the rest of the boroughs, you know, Republican, Democrat, deep, right? Then go on. And then what happens? All this gets mixed up into moral superiority and what's godly and virtuous. It's very confused, very difficult. You know, I was reading a Christian from India, wrote a book called Dalit Freedom, Now or Forever. And he's in the untouchable class. And India has four castes. And then there's the untouchables that are below the four castes. You've got the Brahmins, you've got what's called the warrior class, the second caste, I'm sorry. Then you've got the business caste, then you've got the worker class, the lower. Then they support the other higher up ones. And then you've got, under that, you've got 250 million what's called Dalits or untouchables. They don't even make it as a caste. And you're not allowed to touch an untouchable. In Hindu tradition, how they live, they're a little bit better than animals. And if you're, regardless in India of your education or achievement, you cannot change your caste. You are there for life. You can't marry outside your caste. And so the Dalits, the untouchables, many of whom are Christians, are on the lowest. And they are given the worst job, so cleaning latrines and that nobody else wants. And they did a study of human rights violations. And just in a two-year period in the 90s, there was 100,000 hate crimes against the untouchables. You know, I'm talking about serious hate crimes like murder, rape, you know, assault, because they're not humans. And you dehumanize people and all kinds of things are acceptable. Now, what's interesting is that, I'm not a sociologist, but I do read a few editorials anyway. And many of the editorials that you'll read in places like the New York Times and Atlantic Monthly are saying that American culture itself is becoming more segregated. I know we live in New York, it's quite different. But that if you look at retirement communities, they're building them based on they want to be with people like themselves. And people move to parts of the country to be people like themselves. And they say the globalizations and technology and communications is actually, you think of bringing close together, it's actually causing greater divisions of ethnicities. And that the trend in America, and if I may be so bold, even in the church as a whole, is the greater separation. And very profound. And much has been written, actually, about even that the American evangelical megachurch movement itself perpetuates racism. Because it creates insular communities where you can be with people like yourself and not have to have contact with other people. And so it just creates more social relationships that you don't have to deal with those people. You live in residential neighborhoods that are segregated, then you go to a church that's segregated, and basically it's all theory for you. It's done to touch your life. So that's the present situation. And really, this is all of history. You can go to any country in the world, as far as I know, all of history, there is racism. It's because it's part of sin. And it's demonic. Now, in the times of when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, I'm going to get to the text in a moment, he was writing into an environment that was deeply divided like ours. It was no different than ours, just different, you know, labels, but deeply divided. And Greeks, we have some Greeks here, so please excuse me, you know, from Greece. But the Greeks, for example, they considered everybody who was not a Greek was a barbarian because they had, you know, they were educated and they were the civilized people. And so even Plato himself. And so you had lots of slaves and free owners. And they, you know, obviously the slaves owners saw their slaves as a little bit higher than animals, but the slaves resented their owners. And that was all over the Roman Empire. And you can imagine the big tension that was for the church as both got converted. And the slave is now the pastor. Tremendous tensions in the early church with all this stuff. And then you had the Jew-Gentile thing that was gigantic. Gentiles despised the Jews, and that's why pogroms persecutions against Jews, you know, that's historical. But then Jews hated the Gentiles. I mean, God called the Jews out. I mean, we have a good number of Jewish believers in our church here, and so God bless you. And most of us, however, are Gentiles. We're outside, you know, the chosen people. But God chose the Jews to be a light to the Gentiles. They were to be a blessing to the world. But that got all twisted up, and the Jews saw themselves as superior. And so you have writings in the times of Jesus that read as follows. The Gentiles were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. That's the depth of hatred that Jews had for Gentiles. And they wrote things like, it's not lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her time of need because that would simply bring another Gentile into the world. And when a Jew entered Palestine, they would shake the sand, shake the dust off their feet and off their clothes, lest they bring contamination into the Holy Land. And of course, if a young man, Jewish man, married a Gentile, there'd be a funeral immediately. He's dead. That even to this day is still the case in some cultures. But no Jew would ever drink milk that was, you know, from a cow milked by a Gentile or meat touched by a Gentile. That's dirty. And because Gentiles were considered less than human by Jews of that day. And what a twisting of how God originally intended it. And so in the temple itself, you had a big wall. And what we talked about, the passage has this thing of a dividing wall, that if you pass through this wall, it says trespassers will be persecuted. And in Acts, it says Paul brought this Gentile guy into the temple. They wanted to kill Paul. There was a rumor that he brought this Gentile guy into the temple. They wanted to kill Paul for it. That's how deep the hatred was towards Gentiles. So I just want to step back, and I want you to see the scope of the problem and depth of it. Because many of us get, oh, yes, it's really interesting, really fascinating, I'm really interested. But quit very quickly because they don't get it. We underestimate three things. We underestimate the depth of our own sin. We underestimate our own racism. I'm saying that's to everybody. And our own hatreds and bitternesses and animosities that we carry, our flesh. We underestimate the power of the world. We underestimate the beast of our culture and historical forces that have shaped us. Regardless of your ethnicity here, and these things, the world is so, the world's influence is like a tidal wave that just pushes us into a mold of being like them. And in this area is no different, racism and relation to other cultures. But more importantly, and Ephesians, this is a theme of Ephesians, this issue of racism and division of cultures and ethnicities is about demonic powers. This is satanic. And that's why if you try to get a hold of it, you find yourself, it's so deep. You get so overwhelmed, you say, man, this just gets worse when I get into it. And you just want to run for the hills. And the barriers, this is not a sociology and government. I mean, God bless for government programs. That is never going to fix that problem. Because it's a spiritual issue. Dealing with demonic powers of darkness, Ephesians 6, of the air. And this passage really is going to the fact that at that cross, Jesus disarmed the powers and authority. And he has opened the way for this now to change for God's people. And we are to lead the way as a voice prophetically the fact of, in Jesus, this thing has been melted. So let me give you if we're going to be this, God's international new international family, and I think we have a tremendous opportunity here being in New York City, obviously, but it requires, I got my three words. One is a revelation. Revelation means you get it from Scripture, and I want to take a moment or two and just look at the Scripture here in Ephesians 2. This is not about it being convenient or feeling guilty or social pressure or you don't know who you are or, so I'm going to dive myself into this issue. This is about really a revelation from God. And as you can know the Bible in your head, but you don't know the Bible in your head. You don't know it in your life. And the Apostle Peter was a classic. I mean, he was with Jesus 3 years. I mean, he did miracles. He was at Pentecost. But the guy was a racist. And Acts 10 and 11, the longest story in the book of Acts, is about racism. Because he doesn't want to go to the Gentiles with the gospel. And God has to come down in a vision, and he's got to get moving. He's got to go to the leadership and talk to them because the church was insulated by its culture, and God had to blow that thing up. But Peter had a revelation about the fact that the gospel is for all people. It's not about one culture. It melts these cultures. And it became real to him. And if he hadn't opened that way, we wouldn't be sitting here today. It's the grace of God to open, because of God. They were entrenched. See, you can know the Bible. You can have your theology straight. But the truth is, you're as racist as ever can be. Because it's not penetrated deep in your heart. Just like it did for Peter. And so you're talking a good game, but the truth is it ain't working out. And if anything we've learned in our little journey at New Life, if it doesn't work out practically, it ain't working. And so in verse 11 and 12, in this passage, Ephesians 2, 11 and 22, Paul begins by saying, listen, guys, you were chosen out of the world, chapter 1. You have a new identity. You're adopted in God's family. You've been redeemed, brought out of slavery. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. God's revealed to you his plan for the praise of his glory, that all things are to be summed up in Christ. And he says, God's given you power. You're his glorious inheritance, the power that raised Christ from the dead, that you could really change. You're a different person now. And the power that raised Christ from the dead, Ephesians 1:18, is for you. All that power is available to you to change. Become the person God's called you to be. And then Ephesians 2, he goes into the fact that you were raised from the dead and you're a masterpiece. You're a work of art. You're more glorious and stupendous than all the galaxies. That was last week. And now he says, now not only that, you're part of a new international family. And all the barriers of racism and ethnocentrism and hatred and bitterness, there's a whole new family that's been created. And that's why the early church, they called it a third race. Not Jew or Gentile, something totally new. A third race of people. And that's the revelation. Look here, he says, you were nowhere. But then he says in verse, and I wrote the verse down the back of me here, for he himself is our peace, where there's hatred, who has made the two one. He's referring to Jew-Gentile, that was the biggest division in that day. He made that two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing it in his flesh. That dividing wall of hostility is not simply the wall in Jerusalem that separated Jew-Gentile. It was demonic powers. That in his flesh, at that cross, he bore all the hatred and rage, and by his blood, he defeated the powers of darkness. And he's saying it's a new day. A door's been opened, and Christ has risen from the dead. And he himself is our peace. And then look, his purpose, verse 15, was to create in himself one new man out of the two. And I love one translation of the Message says, he created a new kind of human being. That's why you're never first your ethnicity. You're first a Christian. You're a new human being. You don't fit in any culture anymore. You're a new culture, a new humanity. You got to catch the word. His purpose. What was the purpose of Jesus at that cross? Not that you would love God, but also there's a whole new family now. His purpose was to create. This is a creation. This is. Let's take a little bit of Latino, a little bit of Asian, a little bit of African American, a little bit of white. No. This is a new creation. His purpose was to create in himself, in Jesus, because it only can take place in Jesus, one new man out of the two, one new humanity, something that never existed before, through the blood of Christ at that cross. It's unbelievable. That's a revelation. Therefore, that's why racism and division and hatred between people, this is the one place it doesn't belong. And the church is at the forefront in the culture, prophetically, of saying, God's here. This is, in the end of Ephesians 2, this is his house. He dwells here. And those divisions and racist attitudes and social class divisions and gender issues and all the stuff that divides us, we here, we see each other, not from a worldly point of view, but now in Christ. And I just love that translation. He created a new kind of human being. A fresh start for everybody. You're part of a new international, worldwide, interracial family, whether you like it or not, when you come to Christ. So that's why it says, you know, in Revelation 5, with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. There's neither Jew nor Greek, it says in Galatians. There's no more Jew, Greek. There's no more slave or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Rich, poor, doesn't matter, because you're one in Christ, and we all have access to the Father. So here's my little, you know, I made up a little, with your blood you purchased men for God. Okay, I'm not a very good PowerPoint creator, so I did the best I could, because Mike, my PowerPoint guy, is away for the weekend. So I would have liked to have made a continuum, but this is the best I could do with my skills. So I want you to think of normally like a right to left, all right? So on one end, if you think, you know, on the far, you know, one end, you've got the entrenched, racist, lack of bridge building. This is a person who's just, they're entrenched. They're like, you know what? I've got some hatred. I don't like certain people based on color or whatever, ethnicity or class, rich people, poor people. I'm just closed. I'm guarded. I just don't even care. I don't want to talk about it. I'm set and I'm not changing. That's probably not too many people here in this room, because you probably wouldn't be coming to a church like this. But these people generally speak negatively, act negatively about groups or a group, okay? Then you've got the indifferent. These are the folks who, you know, they're not as outwardly nasty. They're just, they don't care. They're indifferent. They don't care about other races and cultures or the issues around it. It's just a non-issue. I live my life, and it's just not on my radar screen. Now again, you're probably not on the one suffering from it, but you just don't care. Thirdly, are those who are, I call them the despairing. The despairing are people who are, you actually do believe is important, but you've been around it long enough, you're just pessimistic that there'll ever be any real change. And because the depth of conflict and hatred in people's hearts is so deep that you just can't even, the effort to take any active steps, you're just like, you despair about it. Then, if you think of, it's like almost like becoming a Christian, you know? At some point, you become a seeker. Like, oh, hey, you know? And you may say, I don't really understand the issues very well or the complexity, but I am interested in growing and learning. And I think the Bible does say something about it, and maybe somebody, that's why you came to New Life. Like, this is really interesting. This is really pretty cool, you know? This is like, wow, you know? And maybe you're a young college student or grad student, you know, you're popping in, and like, this is really, and you're a seeker. But at some point, hopefully you get born again. You're a born-again bridge builder. And kind of like Peter, what happened to Peter in Acts 10 and 11? It's like, wow, you understand Ephesians 2. You actually understand this text we just looked at. You get it. That this is a revelation from God. This is not about me liking it or disliking it or wanting to or not wanting. This is about God. God has spoken this. This is what Jesus died on the cross for this. And I'm a part of a new international family. What am I going to do? I must do it because of Christ. And so I'm part of a third race. And I'm a new creation, and therefore I am leaving, in a sense, partially my culture, my race, my family, the world, because I'm part of Jesus now and his family. And so you're very intentional at this point. And then you're like a baby bridge builder. Then you become a child bridge builder. You know, a baby bridge builder is like, I don't know what I'm doing. I need someone to feed me to help me move forward. Then, you know, I'm a child bridge builder. Like, I'm starting to walk on my own 2 feet, you know, I'm energetic. I'm getting some new information, but I'm still falling a lot. Now I'm a teenage bridge builder. Like, oh, yeah. You're like, you're in a group that's, you know, you got some friends here, and you're really engaging some of the issues, and you're maturing, but you're making some periodic failures on your face. And then hopefully by God's grace, at some point on the other end of the continuum, you're like, wow, I am an adult bridge builder. I'm still making mistakes and learning, but you know what? I'm now helping other people. I mean, I'm this invested. I'm helping other people process their racism. And help them understand this is part of the gospel, this is what the church is supposed to be about, and this is not a side issue if God calls you to it. This is about being a Christian, that we are at the forefront of this issue, you know, nationally. And so, you know, I guess you want, as you look at this little racism bridge builder continuum, you say, well, where am I on this, you know? And it's good, it's helpful to ask ourselves that, you know, and do I live in an awareness of the issues of racism? Am I even aware? And do I live in it? And then what practical steps actually am I taking to bring down barriers? Because that is, Jesus came to bring down barriers. He came to destroy the dividing wall of hostility. That's why he came. So every Christian is part of his work. That was his purpose. Not just that it's true in the heavenlies, that it's supposed to be true on earth. And the idea of racism and segregation in churches is abhorrent. Because it goes against the whole cross. So that's one, is just this revelation. Okay, that was just point one. But I'll be quick on point two and three. The second is the issue of just separateness. And I'll be brief on this. Separateness. And that is I have to embrace I'm separate from everybody else too. In other words, we each come from distinctive cultures here. Many of us. We have probably 65, 75 countries represented here and nationalities. But that each culture is fallen and broken and sinful. And I know some people here that you hate your culture. Which is sad. I mean, my culture, you know, I got a skit today. It was very nice for me, you know. But, you know, as an Italian-American, I have great shame of some things of my culture, you know. And just, you know, I remember growing up, I mean, we hated other Italians. You know, the funny thing about it, isn't it? You know, even within cultures, you hate people not like you. Tremendous hatred. I mean, you couldn't ever date a girl or marry a woman from, in my case, Sicily. You know, it was incredible. She's Sicilian? I don't know. I know she's Sicilian. I have no idea. And I remember hearing stories of, you know, people being killed, going through certain neighborhoods in New York. You know, Italians being killed and, you know, going through certain neighborhoods and them killing people. I've really, really heard people going through our neighborhoods. You know, I mean, it was that intense hatred and a generation ago, not that long ago. I mean, heavy. So I'm embarrassed by that. So my culture's got some sickness, so like every culture. But like every culture, it's got some glory of God in it too. And the image of God is in every culture. Thousands and thousands of cultures on the earth. And Revelation says at the end of history, each culture will bring their glory to the throne and lay it at the feet of Jesus. And so it's this beautiful, lovely thing. So there is a place that we need to separate ourselves. I am different than you, and you're different than me. That's a lovely, beautiful thing We don't assimilate. We're not indifferent, nor do we annihilate people who are different than us. You know, I was thinking about domestic abuse. You know what domestic abuse is? It's you're not going to be separate from me. So I'm going to beat you up. Really, what is abuse in families, physical abuse? It's about, I'm going to beat you because you're not going to be different than I am. Part of maturing, and we had a retreat yesterday, a leadership retreat. Our theme was alone together, that we want to appreciate people's separateness as we're together. But we don't accept people's separateness. We end up having to control them, manipulate them, do power plays on them, and in some cases get physically violent. And so it's just great to just stop and think about at the end of history. You know, just imagine the end of history. We're going to be before God on the throne. And I can tell you this, the music ain't going to be your music alone. You know, you're going to have Levites from David's time who are going to be singing psalms with their harps. And you're going to have clapping African saints and European reformers doing majestic hymns. You're going to have monks doing chanting, Gregorian chant. You'll have Ethiopian and Egyptian Coptic chants, you know. You're going to have Latin American Pentecostals floating around. You're going to have some urban rappers in there. I mean, what's, I don't know what... I mean, that's going to be quite a worship experience. You know that? I mean, who knows? But the gift of each tribe and every family is going to be brought to the throne. And that's the reason, friends, for emotionally healthy spirituality at New Life. I mean, I don't know if you're all aware of this, but as we began our early days, we've had a vision. We started New Life 20 years ago. It came out of a vision that we were going to live out Ephesians 2. But I remember in the early years saying, something's wrong with our discipleship because people ain't changing, period. It was too superficial. It's only exterior change, but it wasn't getting to deep roots of racism. And I said, something about the way I was taught discipleship is missing. And that's how we got into this whole emotional spirituality. But the fact that you got to know yourself, who are you? But if you don't grieve, we're going to do things like grieving. If you don't grieve your own griefs in your life, how are you going to grieve other cultures' griefs? How am I going to grieve with an African-American wrestling with racism? Well, I don't grieve my own pain in my own life. And you wonder, well, because I haven't done that kind of discipleship. If you don't incarnate and love well your spouse, who may be of the same neighborhood you grew up in, you don't listen to them well, how are you going to listen to someone from the other part of the world? If you don't speak clearly, directly, respectfully, if you don't fight fairly, how are you going to fight fairly when this demonic powers are going to rip you up and eat you for dinner? That's why discipleship has got to be serious in following Jesus. Oh, we don't have a prayer getting into this because you know what? The evil one he's got inroads all over people's lives. And then you can just pick the day to blow up the bomb. And so things like, you know, brokenness and weakness, right, is a value of emotional, healthy spirituality that we move. And in this new culture of Jesus, we're broken. We're not proud and defensive, right? We glory in our weakness. Well, if we don't do that, how are you going to get to the table and discuss this issue? I mean, I can go on and on, you know. And we're passionate for Jesus because Jesus is the one who unites us and brings us together. That's why the contemplative. But we're a new culture here, everybody. We've all left our culture, and we're part of what's been called in the early church. They couldn't think of a name. They said, these Christians are just a third race because you're so different altogether. I don't know how to even call them. It's very fascinating how that was a big word. So, all right. So that's second. I embrace my separateness. All right, here's the third. I didn't know what to call it. The third word I just have is bravery because I like bravery better than what's in parentheses, which is suffering. It's just more positive. Let's be frank. This is very hard. This is really hard. And if you don't know it's hard, it's because you haven't done it yet. Because you're going up against powers and principalities of darkness. And if you think this is easy, I can tell you one thing. If you actually move forward in moving, you will quit. That I'm sure about. You will not continue. Because you will get killed in this process. I mean, it's a little crucifixion. John Perkins, who was here a few weeks ago, one of the reasons I admire him, and he's such a great man, he's been faithful for, you know, 50 years of serving Christ, but really trying to be a reconciler. And he shared in the afternoon session, he answered questions for a couple of hours, but he shared about the one crisis of his life spiritually. Now remember, he was in the early 1960s, he was on the forefront of that civil rights movement, and he was actually calling churches in the South to reconciliation. He's from Mississippi. Okay, one of the most deeply racist states. And he's calling the African-American church to reconcile their bitterness and hatred to the white church. He's calling the white church to reconcile. He was in the middle. Everybody wanted to kill him. And he almost got killed. He was beaten almost to death at one point. But he became very close friends with two white people. For the first time in his life, he actually became friends with these white guys. And they were very close, praying together, you know, trying to be bridge builders in the gap. But these two white guys paid such a price. They jobs, they lost the churches, you know, threw them out, their families, that these two guys, over a period of time, both committed suicide. And he said that was the biggest crisis of his faith. Because he said, I knew what the Bible taught, like Ephesians 2, I know what the text says, but I was struggling, that does the gospel have enough power to burn through racism? That was the question, he said. And he went through a long, dark night of the soul. And he said, I concluded that it does, and I saw it. But he was under no illusion about the suffering involved and the bravery it would take. And, you know, it takes courage to look at the truth, which is often very complex. I mean, this is a difficult topic, right? I mean, but Jesus says the truth will set you free. And you can't live in lies and half-truths and hope it's all hunky-dory. I mean, one of my books I read over the summer was a book called Founding Fathers, written by some historian. I forget the university he was from. But he was writing about the Founding Fathers, and one of the chapters was on the writing of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, that whole process with Thomas Jefferson. Because about that time, you know, half the colonies were really big on slavery, because economic engine, the thing was, slavery was growing at that time in the United States. And basically, a huge debate. I read all the transcripts. I had no idea the magnitude of the debate about racism and slavery that went on the Founding Fathers of our country. I was like, whoa, I didn't realize they talked about it so much and went back and forth. But basically, make a long story short, you know, you had Thomas Jefferson, for example, obviously, who wrote that phenomenal document, but he had slaves. I mean, it was, you know, they were living contradictions, and they knew it. But they basically came to a place of saying, we have to postpone the issue. You know, we can't deal with it, because these people will leave. There'll be too much conflict internally. And they just didn't stand for it. The cost was going to be too great. Because I think it was John Adams. One of the guys was so clear and articulate about the issue, about the contradiction to have this document and allow slavery. I mean, and there were a number of people with him. And he lost, but I couldn't believe the clarity. You would think he wrote Ephesians 2. It was so clear, but they said, we can't. There's too much suffering involved. So as we know, they postponed it, and then we had the Civil War 70 years later. And, you know, but it took Abe Lincoln, you know, at a moment, a guy like him, to stand up and say no more. You know, and then you had a Civil War break out. So I say bravery because it was really quite striking. I said, it's no different today. The costs are tremendous. It's a cost. If you don't want a cost, then you're not going to deal with demonic powers and see something of God break through. And I will be honest with you. A part of me is like, hey, do I need this? I got enough problems. But of course, I have the choice to make that, don't I? And some of us, we're in a place we can make that choice. Others are not. Very different. So I'd like to close with this invitation. You know, God's inside of you. You received Christ. You're a work of art. You're a masterpiece, and you're more glorious than the galaxies themselves. And God's got a work for you to do. He's prepared in advance something for you to do. This is part of it, I believe, for all believers, to bust through this in our culture. And there's a heroic seed in everybody. Like, you go to movies, you like to watch heroes. Like, you know, if you were into Star Wars, like, we like Luke Skywalker, you know. Luke Skywalker went up against Darth Vader, you know, in the dark force. Like, yeah. And so vicariously, we're like a hero through Luke, you know. Or if you're into Spider-Man, you know, what's the guy's name? Peter Parker? You know, he gets bit by the spider and he helps all the innocent, right? And we're like, oh, I'll be Spider-Man, you know, and kind of vicariously feel heroic through Spider-Man, you know. Or maybe it's Lord of the Rings, you know, you're Frodo, you know. You're going to take care of with the ring, you know. You're heroic, fighting against the evil. But you see, God's created something new. That's the point of this text here. His purpose, verse 15, was to create in himself one new man out of the two, a whole new humanity. Through the cross he did it. A new human race, something that's never existed before. It's called the people of God. The power from heaven that raised Christ from the dead is now available for us, for change in us and through us, around us. And a fresh start for everybody. I love that. And our status is a third race. We're part of a new international, interracial, worldwide family that's more splendid than any earthly empire. And this God has given us power, not to dominate, but to really know that you're loved, to really know that you can live without fear, to really know that the power of the past can be broken in your life, the power to know that you can love people you hate right now, the power to know that you can wait on God and trust them even when you're going through a crucifixion. That, friends, is power. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And so I want to invite you and all of us to this, that we talk, this is our theme for the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 3, 17 and 18, where, because we want to receive the power and we want to grasp the love of God, because when you grasp the love of God, you can't hate, because God himself is love. I mean, this is God. And I love that prayer of Paul here, because it's the center of the whole book of Ephesians, applied in every direction. He goes, I pray that you, this is my short version here, may have power. Friends, Ephesians is about power. Jesus defeated the powers and principalities of darkness, of evil, of racism and division and hatred that keep people enslaved. And he goes, I pray that you may have the power to grasp how wide, think how wide, think of the width of the earth, think of the width of the universe, how long, think of the length of the universe, the height of the universe, how deep of the universe. That's the love of Christ. Because I pray you might grasp it and to know it. And that word know is intimately know it. You might experience it. It might go in the depth of your being and melt you. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And then it closes by saying that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Whatever that means. Be full of God. You're a whole new person. We're a whole new people. A dwelling which God lives by his Spirit. So, worship team, come on forward. And we're going to pray. I want to invite you. Let's open up our hearts right now. First, to the power of God. Lord, I can't change myself, and we can't change ourselves. So, Lord, we ask that the power, your incomparably great power that raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to heavenly realms, far above all titles and names, ask that power, God, come inside of me. Cleanse me of all bitterness, racism, hatred, suspicion, prejudice, arrogance, superiority. Come, Lord, with your power and fill me. Transform me. And Lord, your love. Let your love just wash over me. Lord, I pray, help me to grasp. Give me power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. This love that surpasses knowledge. Let the love of God just wash over you right now. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together.